Thank you, Randy. And I'd like to welcome all of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and particularly those that might be watching online, wherever they are, and invite you to follow along. First, I guess tonight I would like to, in keeping with some comments there that Randy made, I'd like to thank you for all of those that have come to see Joyce, visit her, and also all of the cards. We are amassing quite an array of them now. We have a big bookcase out there in our room, and it's almost full. And so we're very pleased, and thank you all very much for coming, for your visits, for your uplifting comments, and she really enjoys it. I appreciate it myself. This week, as I look at the week for the church, has been a kind of a rough one. We lost a dear friend and one of our ministry, Johnny Bell, in Colorado this week. We lost a sister, Mary Ackenhausen. Where? State of Washington? Yeah. And these two especially are weighing heavily on my thoughts because they're from my generation. I have reached that age. And it gives you pause to think, particularly in terms of the scriptures. This dear brother and this dear sister are in a better place, that we believe that. They're with their Heavenly Father. But there are some things that we could learn from it, I think, if we would just reflect a little bit and look around. We've had a number of good sermons lately, speaking about our preparation for that very day when we will be called home by our Heavenly Father. And we just finished a rally when we talked about keeping the path straight and discussing what that means to us individually. And in fact, one of those particular sermons by our brother Glenn Gill, where he talked about the picking of the 12 apostles, and he referred to their service. In fact, I think that whole sermon was pointed towards service. That was your thought and your emphasis. Well, I'm gonna use that as a segue for a study that I was doing, and also involving the 12 apostles, but I'm gonna look at a little different phase of the function rather than the service. But that is certainly something that we need to keep in mind, because we never know when we might be called home. And in fact, I guess if you wanted to title my sermon tonight, I would say it's God's plan. Because God does have a plan. Did you know that? He has a plan for this world, for this earth, for this country. He has a plan for each and every one of us. The big question then is, do you know what that plan is? Do you know how you fit into it? Do you know what you are supposed to do in that plan? Glenn talked a little about the service and that involved in the plan. We talked about preparation at our rally, and then some of the other sermons, even that one this morning by Brother Jeff. It's kind of pointed. So I want to use the selection of the 12 apostles, kind of like Glenn did, and talk about God's plan not necessarily to prove a point to you, but to illustrate that he has one. And do we recognize it? And do we know what it's about? We all know that because of the sin of Adam, we were separated from God. And that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection after being crucified, has brought us back into the position where we can regain that presence with God if we keep his commandments and we follow the teachings of the gospel. And that's sort of summarized in the Book of Mormon on page 681. And I want to read it to you because that's a good place to find a summary. It's only three verses. It's chapter 14 of 3 Nephi. All of the ministry will immediately identify with this. They've all used it before. Hearken, O you Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn, all you Gentiles, from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, your lyings and deceivings, and your whoredoms, and your secret abominations, your idolatries and your murderers, your priestcrafts and your envyings and your strifes, from all your wickedness and abomination, and come unto me and be baptized in my name. That was done right here this morning. A young man was baptized, took upon him the name of Christ because he wanted to live that kind of life. Jesus Christ is the answer. You can't go anywhere else and use any other name. That's the answer. Baptized in my name, that you may receive a remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a promise. Not if, maybe, you will be. And you may be numbered with my people, which are the house of Israel. And eventually, some, those that are selected, those that are righteous, those that are committed, will live with our Lord and Savior in eternity. But now, to get back to the subject that I want to explore is the idea that God has a plan. And I was studying the, that's my Tweety bird. And I forgot to tell you all that if you have one, you should turn it off, which I didn't do. And I will now do that. One of the distractions of life. And it is a distraction. Let me see. Let's start in Mark with the first chapter. And we're going to look at the 16th verse. Mark, the first chapter, the 16th verse. And we all know this. We've all read it from Sunday school, Bible school, whenever. And Glenn covered it in his sermon. He says, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that's Christ, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. James and John, if you remember, were called the the Sons of Thunder, and Zebedee must have been quite a fellow to have that reputation, thunder, you know. So we all recognize that as the passing, or as the picking of the 12 apostles. then I want to jump. Let's see. I can use either Luke or Mark. Since I'm in Mark, let's try that one, the second chapter. Start here with verse 13 of chapter 2 of Mark. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now Levi's other name was Matthew, as we all know. And said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And they do a quantum leap there from the seaside to the home where they're having a feast, and they get together to eat their meal. That's sort of an encapsulation or a summary of what really happened. And you might, as I make that comment, say, "Oh, what do you mean, what really happened?" Well, as it turns out, and I'm happy to say that the theologians of the day agree with me on this point, that's not quite the way it went. But in general, that was the idea, that was the focus, that was what happened. And Glenn did a beautiful job of talking about their service and what followed. But I want to back up just a little bit. And I want to talk about the area where they were. They were around the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And that's a kind of an interesting area. If you look at a map, and I'm sorry that I don't have one to throw up here on the screen for you, but you've all seen them, and I'm sure you can visualize it in your mind. The scriptures in these encapsulations in Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave out some of the detail, and they sort of gloss over a few of the items. And it's almost easier to see the plan of God and what God did and what he was about, not by what it says, but by what isn't there. Now you're saying, come on, make sense, Brother Alvin. No? Sometimes you can look at what isn't said and learn an awful lot. We're around the Sea of Galilee. He's walking there when he picks his 12 apostles. What kind of country is he in? Miles to the south is Jerusalem. And if you look at the map and you look at the dispersion of all of the tribes of Israel, where are they located? Well, Judah, the tribe from which Christ sprang, is at Jerusalem. Part of the tribe of Benjamin is at Jerusalem. Part of the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, is in the area around Jerusalem. Well, what's around Galilee? Around Galilee is the tribe of Naphtali, Ishkar, Zebulun, and if you read the blessings in Genesis that were made for these various tribes, the blessings aren't very good for those three tribes. Oh yes, there is one other area right around the Sea of Galilee that isn't Zebulun, Ishkar, or Naphtali. It's the other half a tribe of Joseph. It's the tribe of Manasseh. Now, I find that terribly interesting. Who are the people that are spoken of in the Book of Mormon? Manasseh. And suddenly, lights begin to go on for me. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to be able to show that the original 12 apostles were from the tribe of Manasseh, the same as the people who came over to this country who the 12 disciples were chosen from? What a coincidence. Coincidence or plan? I think that is just really interesting. When I was first in the ministry and a young man, and I've used this, I've told this in other sermons, so, but not recently, I don't think. But I used to think that, well, it figured that Jesus would pick 12 apostles because the apostles are going to judge with him the children of Israel. And there are 12 tribes. And so if he picked 12 men, one from each tribe, that would figure, wouldn't it? The only problem is he didn't do that. None of the apostles are from those tribes as leaders, as elders. They're not Levites. You know, you'd think that maybe when the Messiah came, and I can see where an Israeli would think this way, he'd think, well, he's going to immediately pick out the top Levites, since they are the leaders of the ministry in the Old Testament at that time, and they're going to be his apostles. No, he didn't pick any Levites. None of the 12 apostles are Levites. And what's even more interesting to me, you may not find it interesting, but I think it's part of the plan. Not only are they not of Judah or Benjamin or the Levites or Ephraim, but within the 12 apostles, there are three sets of brothers. So they couldn't be dispersed among the 12 tribes because six of them are brothers. God planned it in such a way that the 12 apostles that Jesus picked wouldn't be connected with the old law at all. Weren't leaders of Israel, weren't part of the hierarchy or the design, but were a fresh new start. I think that's wonderful. Now, you may not be so enthralled with that idea, but I was. I would invite you to read the scriptures about that. And in fact, we're going to do that a little bit here. Let's go to the book of John, because the book of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to go to the first chapter. I kind of will jump into the middle of this thought. I'm want to start with verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. He's answering the critics in the crowd. This is John speaking. John the Baptist, that is. John the Baptist. He's speaking, and he's answering the critics, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, and the same unto me upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descend, remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking about Jesus, and we know that story. And I saw him and bear record, and this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples. Now, it's very important that you note that it says, and two of his disciples. And looketh upon Jesus as he walketh, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So he's pointing out to these two followers of his, who he has baptized, they are his disciples. He's saying, see, there's Jesus. Now that we have that picture. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They turned off and quit standing by John, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they not only went to where he stayed, wherever that was, they don't tell us that, but they spent a whole day with him. What were they discussing? Well, the gospel, of course. Or at least that's what I think. One of the two which heard John speak and following him. Now I want to stop reading there. We can raise hands here. It's okay. You won't get embarrassed or whatever. How many of you remember we read back there in Mark where he called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John. Who was the first apostle picked? Was it Peter? Let's see some hands. Nobody thinks it was Peter? Well, you know, half the world does. Maybe more than that, I don't know. You're right. Peter was not the first apostle picked. Was it James? Oh, let's read who it was. They went and they dwelled with him, and they were there a day. And then in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Turns out Andrew was the first apostle picked. I find that terribly interesting, considering the twist that the world has put on it. Not that being first means anything necessarily, but that's the way it was. Well, let's read on. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. Now think about that. Here they were near the Sea of Galilee, but near the Jordan, because that's where John was baptizing. Jesus had come by where John was. Then Andrew and one other, we don't know his name yet, went with Jesus, and then after that, it says, he findeth his own brother Simon. So it's generally thought that what happened was, after that occasion, he left Jesus, and he went home, and he got his brother Simon. Peter. Okay, let's read on. He says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, there is a lot in that sentence. We have found the Messiah. What's that tell you? That tells you that they were looking. It tells you they believed John. It tells you they weren't satisfied with the old law and the way things were going. And they were actually involved in searching for Jesus. Were they receptive? Were they ready if someone presented themselves to them that fit the scale? Absolutely. They were ready to say, we'll follow you. They didn't have to be convinced or converted, as we'd say. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, that's in direct conflict with what we read earlier, where Jesus walked up to them on the Sea of Galilee and said, follow me, and they dropped their nets and followed him. Did it happen that way or did it happen this way? I tend to think it happened this way, and that other is an encapsulation of what happened, in that they did follow him and they did desert their nets, but it didn't happen precisely in that manner. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. He recognized him immediately. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now this next verse is very important. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. He went forth into Galilee, that was the area about there, and to find Philip. What does that tell you? That tells me he had in his mind, I want Philip, and I'm going to go find him. And so I went out, and I traveled the road or whatever, till I found Philip. And then he said, follow me. And Philip apparently was one of those that had been converted by John, and he was also ready, and he accepted Jesus and went with him. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, which tells you they knew each other, and they were probably of a group that said, let's go find the Messiah. Now, you say to me, Brother Alvin, it's easy for you to say, but it doesn't really say that. No, it doesn't. There's more there, it says more with what it doesn't say than what it says, which is what I told you earlier. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. There again, they were looking, they were ready. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. They've even got it down. They've been studying it. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now Nathanael, he's a little disparaging. Nathanael saith unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That tells me he was looking for Nathanael just like he was looking for Philip. And he went and he found them together. And Nathanael answered and saith, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascend and descending upon the Son of Man. And he was picked. It's interesting, though, if you go into the list of the names of the 12 apostles, which are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're not in John, you don't find Nathanael's name among them. But you find another name. You don't find Nathanael's name written in the scriptures anywhere or any of the latter-day histories about Nathanael. It's as though he doesn't exist. It turns out that Bartholomew, the name that is there, that does exist, that is listed as one of the 12, which isn't talked about where it is not told, it is the general consensus of opinion that that is a synonym, surname, I don't know what you want to call it, for Nathanael. Or it may even be a Bartholomew Nathanael, where one person uses the middle name, the other person uses the first name. But at any rate, Nathanael is thought to be Bartholomew or one of the 12 apostles. And it would seem, when Jesus tells him here he will see the angels and what he will do, that that would be something that an apostle would do. For me, does it make a difference? Well, not really. There were 12 of them, we know that. If you want to argue over a name, I suppose that's okay. But it makes sense. And it fits. And what I like about reading it and then picking out these little things that, what does that mean, or what did it really say, or who are they talking about, tells me about God's plan, about how he would select these men, how he would set up his church, and how it would be different from the world than what they had seen before, and they wouldn't be able to tie it back and contaminate it with the old law. I think that's beautiful. It makes me happy, and I'm happy with it. I hope you are too. Take it home, read it, see what you think. It's really interesting that God has this plan to reunite man with man's maker and do it in such a clean, straightforward manner. And if we look back through the scriptures, how many examples can we see of God's plan? Just like this, this is just one example. If you read the detail and look at it. Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. That's maybe a little easier to see because he was kidnapped by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold to Egypt, and then later he saved all Israel by sharing Egypt's grain with them, and he did it in such a way that to start with, they didn't know he was Joseph, the long-lost brother. A neat story. You all learned it in Bible school. Yeah. God's plan. God has a plan. And Israel and Egypt and the Exodus, how it was done in the crossing of the Red Sea. We know now today that what the world has thought of for centuries, that Mount Sinai, down in the Sinai, is not really the Mount Sinai. The true Mount Sinai is over in Saudi Arabia, and it's been found, and they know where it is now. And if you read about that, it fits the story. We look at the Book of Mormon, and we look at how those people were picked to come to this country. Not a new religion, teaching the same thing the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is who saved you. But a second witness to the things in the Bible that a lot of people have problems believing. But here it is again to another people, the same stories. With exceptions, of course. John was the one that was permitted to write Revelation, and Revelation isn't in the Book of Mormon. Another proof of its validity, but that's another story. And if what I read and then deduced from the maps and the distribution of Israel about Galilee and the tribe of Manasseh, somehow that really trips my thinking. I want to read more. I want to dig a little deeper and find out. Wouldn't it be something that the first 12 were of the tribe of Manasseh, like the other disciples? A forerunner of what was to come in more ways than one. And if someone says, I can't believe that, that's all right. The gospel is the same. I'm talking about some of the little details that make sense. And the main idea is that there is a plan. Now, the question is, does it exist today? You bet it does. Here's an example. You're sitting in it. Do you know how many conferences the older members of the church argued and plotted and planned to build a new church, or build on to the old church, or modify it, or expand it, or whatever? We have sets of plans in the basement, in the vault, as proof. I could go get them for you and unravel them, where they planned to enlarge this or put another story on or dig a basement or whatever, you know. Nothing ever happened. Never came to fruition. And one day, God permitted, by removing his hand of protection for a few hours, a deranged person to burn the old church. And then we were faced with a dilemma. What do we do? Well, first thing we do was we reunited. It brought everybody together with a desire to build a new church. The money came in. It was planned, passed at the first conference, not argued or haggled over. And we build it, and here it is. And not with borrowed funds, it was paid for when it was done. Beautiful plan of God's. We didn't have a thing to do with it, except to carry out the building, I guess. He did all the planning for us. And I'd like to propose to you that these sort of things go on in your life every day. maybe little things, maybe big things that are part of God's plan. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Are we going to be a part of Jesus' gospel? Are we going to be an example to the world, to other people around us, of charity, of righteousness? Can we do good to our fellow man? Can we follow what we've been taught? The early restoration made several mistakes. They started right off wanting to build edifices to God, temples or whatever. There's one branch that has temples all over the world. That's not in God's plan. They can build them if they want to, but... And there's nothing about it in these books. No commandment. Now, he may someday give us a commandment. He may someday tell us to do something that we don't even conceive, at which point we have the choice to join him or not. But until then, our job is to keep his commandments. Practice the golden rule. Be a loving, kind Christian. Let the teachings of Jesus Christ emanate from us. Most of the activity to the Church of Christ right now is in foreign lands, and some of you have been there and have seen it, and have come home telling stories of miracles and things that happened that will rival the ones that are already in the scriptures. Why aren't we having them on the temple lot today? It's not needed. It's not in God's plan. Or it isn't time. But it is over there for whatever it is he's planning that he wants done. What we need to do is recognize what he wants and follow that. And actually, that's a big job. That's a big job. Because most of the world doesn't see it that way. They're too busy having fun and building football stadiums. Take your scriptures. Pick a subject. Look it up in the various gospels. And instead of being, say, critical, where they don't quite agree, say instead, why don't they agree? What am I missing here? And study them. Learn so that you can apply it. Find out where your niche is in God's plan. What is your job? It may be helping a little old lady. It might be taking care of a relative. It might be something as small as Jim just did. He just drove his folks to Colorado and back. I say small. That's no small trip. He's tired tonight, I guarantee you. But look for God's plan. And then dedicate yourself to saying, I want to be part of it. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Alvin. Might put your finger in page 274. I find that really interesting, Alvin, about the plan. And what a wonderful thing that would be if at the end of the day you discovered that you were part of God's plan for good.